Obviously, Pastor Jeff is out of town today, halfway across the world in China, and so he asked me to continue our sermon series, Now What? That's what our sermon series has been entitled, and those of you who have been with us for the last few weeks, you'll know that we're looking at this sermon series through the book of Nehemiah. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn your Bibles to Nehemiah as we begin to introduce this sermon. We're going to be in chapter 5. And this chapter is a very interesting chapter. Nehemiah was the guy that was trying to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. A big feat in and of itself. And anytime you do something that's that big, that important, what's going to happen? You're going to have hardships. You're going to have problems. And in this case, it's certainly no different for Nehemiah. There were problems that came up. And he had a lot of things come up, even as we went through the first couple of chapters of this book. We've seen lots of things come up. We're going to look at three different things this morning. But before we get started, I want to tell you a story about a man named Herman and a woman named Henrietta. Herman and Henrietta had just purchased a house. And something interesting is Henrietta was the one with all the cash. She was the one with the money. And she never let Herman forget about it. They were doing their final walkthrough, and from room to room they went in, and Henrietta would nudge Herman and say, "Herman, you know, if it weren't for me and my money, we wouldn't have this room." From room to room she would do this, and Herman would just kind of bite his lip, not say anything. And so they finally moved in, and Henrietta went, and apparently this woman was loaded. And so she went out and she bought some new furniture, and she went from room to room with her husband again and said, "You know, Herman, if it weren't for me, this furniture wouldn't be here. If it weren't for my money, this furniture wouldn't be here." From room to room, and again, Herman, being a good husband, kind of bit his lip, didn't say anything. So then they get downstairs to the living room, you know, where a man could be a man. He could sit in front of his big plasma screen TV, his surround sound. She had bought all this equipment. And, you know, six remotes sitting across the table. Just, I mean, a man's just in heaven when that happens. And so she points to all this and says, "You know what, Herman? If it weren't for my money, this stuff wouldn't be here." And he says, "You know, Henriette, I hate to tell you, but if it weren't for your money, I wouldn't be here." We kind of get clouded when we start thinking about money and material possessions. They kind of get to be important, and perhaps we say things that we shouldn't say sometimes. And we lose our focus. And in our story today, in Nehemiah chapter 5, we're going to hear a little bit about how the Jews in Jerusalem got their perspective way out of whack. We're going to talk about three different things. We're going to talk about problems. There are problems, obviously, with building the wall, but this really doesn't have anything to do with building the wall, the problem that they had. We're also going to talk about passion. And we're also going to talk about purpose. First, problem. Read with me, if you have your Bibles. We're in chapter 5 of Nehemiah, and we are in verses 1 through 3. We're going to cover the whole chapter today. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, just because of time. It's kind of a lengthy chapter. But we're going to hit certain verses here. We're going to read verses 1 through 3. Follow along if you have your Bibles. It says, "Now there was a great outcry of the people and of their wives against their Jewish brothers. For there were those who said, 'We, our sons, and our daughters are many. Therefore, let us get grain that we may eat and live.' There were others who said, 'We are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our house that we might get grain because of the famine.'" First thing that we have is a problem. First thing we need to realize in life is that problems are inevitable, like I was saying at the beginning. The problem in this sense is a famine. A time of extreme drought. You know, when there's no rain, the crops can't grow. When the crops don't grow, then there's no food. And when food is scarce, the price of food does what? Goes way up. Simple supply and demand. So the price of food goes up. The poor Jews don't have a way to purchase any grain. And so what are they doing? They're starting to mortgage off things. And so they're running out of money. They're getting more desperate. And the food came at cost of mortgages for homes and farms. People were taking their farms, their land, all that they own, and their homes, and mortgaging them just so they can get food, just so they could feed their family. They're starting to get desperate. And the thing was, is the rich Jews were the ones that controlled the grain, because they're the ones with the money. And they also controlled lending the money. The poor Jews were going to rich Jews for loans. And so when the rich Jews said, hey, I'm going to charge you this interest rate, some inordinate amount, what could they say? They would go and they would do it. And then so they started to try to get creative. Trying to get creative to get more money. Does this sound familiar to you? Our generations right now do the same exact thing. They try to get real creative to try to get more money. But it's not for the same reasons. In this instance, it's for survival. It's for putting food on the table. For us, normally in society right now, is we're refinancing, we're, you know, robbing this house to pay for this house and trying to get all this. Why? Normally, it's so that we can have better things, nicer things, more things. But in this instance, it is for simple survival. They were borrowing money at ridiculous interest rates. And they were so desperate that, in fact, if you look in verse 5, this is what it says. It says, now our flesh is like the flesh of our brothers, our children, like their children. Yet behold, we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves. And some of our daughters are forced into bondage already, and we are helpless because our fields and our vineyards belong to others. They're so desperate right now to get a loan, to get money, that they've mortgaged everything they have. And what are they using for collateral? They're starting to use their children for collateral. Can you imagine how desperate these people must have been to put up their own children for collateral? Oftentimes, they would even offer their wives. And oftentimes, it would come down to, hey, you can have my whole family if we don't pay back. And it was interesting because they actually had rules about loans in times of famine. Obviously, people did this a lot. And the rule was, if there's any bright spot in this thing for the poor Jews, is that when they were sold into bondage, they weren't considered a slave because they had taken out a loan. They were considered a hired servant. So they simply would just have to work off their loan plus the inordinate amount of interest. And then they would be released. If they didn't pay off their loan or work off their loan before 7 years, they would work that 7 years and then they would be done. But the rich Jewish people were taking advantage of their not so fortunate brothers and sisters. They didn't seem to care about what they had to do to get money. The rich people were just thinking, hey, this is an opportunity for me to make more money. Their vision got a little skewed here. Take, for instance, this dollar bill. What you didn't know is this dollar bill has been sitting here since I started. I knew the dollar bill was there, but it wasn't in my field of vision. Honestly, I didn't even see it until I'm seeing it now. And now I can look at you and I can still see the dollar bill is here. And so it's not taking up any of my vision, any of my thinking, any of my time. I pick it up, and as I bring it closer to my face, then it starts to get bigger and bigger and bigger. And it's harder for me to concentrate on you and what I'm supposed to be doing rather than looking at the dollar bill. The closer it gets to me, the more I can't see you. All I see is this almighty dollar. That's what happens to us in life a lot of times. And that's what was happening to these rich Jews. Is they were already rich, but it's never enough, right? I found a statistic that said that no matter what your income, people are always spending 10% more than what they have. Doesn't matter what they have, they always want more. And the rich Jews saw an opportunity to make a little more green, and so this became the goal. This was in their vision. This was all they thought about. And they didn't care who they stepped on. They didn't care who had to sell their family members or what happened. They just knew that, hey, this was an opportunity for me to make money. It's not always the right thing to do, but that's what they were doing. They said, hey, I want to get more money, and I don't care what happens. You know, it doesn't take large quantities of money to come between us and God. Just a little bit of money placed in the wrong location. Just like with this dollar. When it gets closer and closer, it gets in our way and gets in our vision. And so there was a problem here in Jerusalem. And Nehemiah was starting to become aware of this problem. He's the one that's trying to urge the people to build the walls. It's a big undertaking. There's a problem, and the problem, surfacey, we would say, is the famine. But it goes much deeper than that. You're starting to see the root of their evil. And it was simply greed. It was greed, and it was, hey, this is how I can make more money. So then, what happens is an opportunity for Nehemiah to lose his cool. If you look in verse 6, the author of Nehemiah is obviously Nehemiah. He's the one writing this. It's kind of like a journal for him. He's keeping track of what's going on. And this is him in verse 6 of Nehemiah chapter 5. He says, "Then I was very angry when I had heard their outcry and these words." He became angry. Something interesting, we have a few youth group kids that are here. They'll remember that about 3 weeks ago, our youth group talked about this topic, anger. And one of the first things I asked them about is, do you get angry and what makes you angry? And so we had a lot of good discussions about that. Then I wanted them to think about if the Bible talks about anger at all. Did God get angry? And then we looked at Jesus, the man. Did Jesus get angry? And we found a lot of interesting things. We found, first of all, that the Bible doesn't shy away from this topic of anger. We also found that if you've read anything in the Old Testament, you'll know that God got angry. There's a lot to get angry about in the Old Testament. And God certainly got angry. You jump to the New Testament, and Jesus, the man, went through life perfect. And I asked him, did he get angry? Well, we looked at an instance where he did get angry. Jesus did get angry. Anger is in the Bible, but something different about God's anger, Christ's anger, and a lot of times the anger that we have, is that his anger is directed at selfishness, greed, insensitivity, evil, injustice. We consider it righteous anger. The Bible says, be angry, yet do not sin. And that's what God was doing. That's what Jesus was doing when they got angry. And this was the case for Nehemiah. Nehemiah heard about the selfishness. He heard about the greed. He heard about the insensitivity of the richer Jews saying, hey, I don't care what you got to do. You get the money, and this is the percentage that I'm going to get. That's the final deal. Do you want food for your family or not? Insensitivity. And Nehemiah found out about this, and he got angry. And it was justified. Because evil was going on, and he got angry about it. He had a passion for doing the right thing. You know, when I first met Pastor Jeff, I realized that he had certain phrases that are kind of he's coined, are kind of his phrase. And one of the things that he said to me, I was struggling with a decision to make at one point early on, and I asked him what I should do, and he told me, he said, you know what? It's always right to do the right thing. And that's such a Pastor Jeff statement, and I love it. It's always right to do the right thing. And that's what Nehemiah had a passion for, doing the right thing. It was the right thing to rebuild the wall to Jerusalem. And when Nehemiah was catching wind of all the stuff going on between the richer Jews and the poorer Jews, the famine, and all the stuff that was going on, all this bad stuff, this evil stuff, he got angry and he had a passion for doing the right thing. We're all passionate about something. We all get into something emotionally. And a lot of times, our passion and the things that we're going after and striving after in life comes down and boils down to greed. It comes down to money, the mean green. That's the thing that we're chasing after. And a lot of times, our passions get misplaced. It's okay to get emotional. I mean, at this point, Nehemiah was angry. He was emotional. It's okay to have emotions. It's okay to have passion. But when we misuse the emotions and the passions and use them to drive us to things that are contrary to God's word, that's when the problem starts. And it's not that money and possessions are contrary to God's word, because it's certainly not. It's when those things get bigger than life and we lose focus of what's supposed to be going on. That's what was happening to these richer Jews. They were losing focus of really what was supposed to be going on. Nehemiah found out and he got angry. And then what happens next surprises me. He gets angry and he has an opportunity to really unload on these people. To just start screaming at them. To just make them pay for what they were doing. He had a choice. If you've ever read anything in the Old Testament, you'll know that the Old Testament is full of stories of great men and women of God. Men that we would say, man, this is just a great man of the Bible, great hero of faith, and rightly so. They did some great things in their life. But I want to talk about a few individuals and bring a few things to light. For instance, David. We were introduced to David as a shepherd. He was a shepherd boy watching after sheep. And God had a plan for him. David followed that plan. He ended up slaying the giant. Remember that? It's an old Sunday school story. Remember that he slayed the giant. Well, David went on to become a king, a great king. But David struggled. He had sin. You remember the story of David and Bathsheba. He saw Bathsheba and he lusted after her. And he was director of the army, so he knew that she was married. So he sent her husband to the front lines. Basically committed murder to get this woman. And we set David up as a great man of God. Think of Moses. We remember we were first introduced to Moses as a young boy. And then he grew up to be a shepherd, a very insecure man. God said, hey, I got a job for you to do. And Moses, oh, but you know, I stutter and I don't know what to do and I'm very insecure. All right, well, I'll give you a partner. Now will you go do it? Okay, I'll go do it. He leads his people out of Egypt. They part the Red Sea. You know all those stories. Something that you may not remember. You may have heard the stories, but you may not remember. Moses had an anger problem. He could have used some anger management. He was known to break a few tablets, right? He was asked, rather told by God, I want you to speak to the rock and water will flow. Moses was so angry at the Israelites. And trust me, it must have been frustrating to lead the Israelites. But it was no excuse for what he did. He said, you know what? I'm so angry. He struck the rock. He struck the rock with his rod. That's not what God wanted him to do. He wanted him to speak to the rock. He made a mistake. He got angry. He had issues. Yet he's still a great man of the Bible. Look at Jonah. We know about Jonah. Ah, cool story. Jonah and the whale. Hey, he got eaten by a whale, spit out. Isn't that cool? Well, you know why he was in there? Because he was running away from God, doing exactly the opposite of what God asked him to do. And finally, Solomon. Wisest man that ever lived. We consider him a great man of God. Well, if you read the accounts of Solomon in the Bible, in a lot of the chapters, you'll find words that say, and Solomon loved God. And Solomon loved God. And Solomon loved God. Then God saw a problem. Solomon had a lot of love for other people too. He loved many women. And God said, hey, this is becoming a problem. This is not something I want you to do. It's coming in between our relationship. I don't want you to be doing this. And if you keep doing it, it's going to become a problem and you're going to have to pay for those consequences. You're going to have to pay for those sins. So instead of later on in life, it's saying in the Bible, and Solomon loved God. And Solomon loved God, it said, and Solomon loved many women. Yet we consider him a great man of God. All these men, I'm not running a smear campaign here. These were great men of God. But I'm trying to make you see is they had opportunities. They had decisions to make. And at certain opportunities in their life, at certain crossroads, they made the wrong decision. They're human. We all make mistakes. But Nehemiah, I don't know about you, but I'd never considered Nehemiah a great hero of the Bible. Well, Nehemiah had an opportunity to just unload on these on the richer Jews for what they were doing. And so he had the opportunity. So he got angry. He took all the rich people out, took their families out, and he stoned them to death. Have you read Nehemiah 5? No, he didn't do that. He didn't do that. Listen to what he says. He says in verse 6, I'm angry. Then verse 7, he says, I consulted with myself and contended with the nobles and the rulers. He gathered himself. Have you ever had a moment where you just had to gather yourself? Get your thoughts. If you act on impulse, you're going to do the wrong thing. But if you gather your thoughts, you're going to realize what the right thing is. And it's always right to do the right thing. Nehemiah thought about it. He consulted with the people that he trusted, the nobles, about what to do about this. He got the facts right. He got proper perspective for figuring out what to do. And then in verse 9 says, He's addressing the Jewish people here. He says, the thing which you are doing is not good. Should you not walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the nations, our enemies? He's confronting them saying, hey, you're sinning. And then he brings up the question, do you even fear God? It's an interesting question. An interesting concept, this fear of God. How many of you, when you were younger, maybe some of you, some of the older people in here, when you were younger and you did something wrong, you got a whooping? How many of you got a whooping? You either got the belt, got the paddle, got the spoon, got the back of the hand. I don't know about you, but I got the whooping. Okay? Back in the day, you didn't have to worry about people telling you how to discipline your kid. You did wrong, and man, you paid for it. I can remember very clearly. One day I was in the kitchen with my mom and just being smart towards her. And she wanted me to clean my room, and I wasn't about to do it. I didn't really care because I knew that if I was going to get a whooping from her, I was in the clear because it wasn't going to hurt. I experienced that before. It was no big deal. So I was feeling pretty cool. And then she said, go upstairs and wait for your father. That's enough to bring tears to your eyes. Because why? I feared my dad. I was cool as a cucumber up until that moment, and then she had to pull the dad card. And I feared my dad. Was it a fear that, man, he's going to come into this room and just start just trouncing me? No. It wasn't even about the spanking that I was about to get. It was about that, man, I did wrong and I had to pay for it. Because my dad wasn't about to let wrong go unpunished. That was the fear that I had. A reverent fear, a respectful fear. And of course it did hurt. That didn't hurt the issue there. But I had a fear, a reverent fear for my dad. If you're a Christian today, our Heavenly Father is the same way. He is a just God. When there is injustice and sin and evil, it has to be punished. It must be punished. But thankfully, we serve a God who's also loving, who's also merciful and graceful. And we don't get what we deserve. Thankfully. But a lot of times, we'll get a wake-up call. We'll get a, hey, listen up. That's what Nehemiah was doing to these people. Hey, do you even fear God? Do you see what you're doing? What you're doing is wrong. Wake up. Wake up. It was interesting because the Jewish people, they're trying to rebuild the wall. And they want God's help with this. They're on their knees. Oh, God, help us with the wall. God, help us with the wall. And then in the very same breath, it's, oh, you want a loan? Okay, mortgage your house. I want your daughter, your wife, your whole family to work for me. Injustice. They weren't consistent with what they were doing. And so Nehemiah says, you know what? This was wrong. He was angry. He was justified. He took advice from others. And then he confronted him. Verse 8 says, we according to our ability have redeemed our Jewish brothers who were sold to the nations. Now would you even sell your brothers that they may be sold to us? Then they were silent and could not find a word to say. Have you ever been confronted about something and you didn't have anything to say? You knew you were wrong and you're just speechless? I've had those times. It's pointless to say anything. You know you're wrong. It's a jolt back into reality. It's a, hey, this is wrong and you know it. This was one of those times for the Jewish people. They understood what they were doing was wrong. And so Nehemiah said, this is wrong. This is a problem. But he doesn't leave him hanging. If you read this chapter, chapter 5, it lays out beautifully. There's a problem at the beginning of the chapter. Then there's confrontation. Then Nehemiah doesn't leave him hanging. He says, I'm going to give you a solution. He's a good leader. Verse 11. He says, please give back to them, the poorer Jews, the people they're taking advantage of, this very day, their fields, their vineyards, their olive groves, and their houses, also the hundredth part, the tax, the interest of the money and of the grain, the new wine and the oil that you are exacting from them. He says, look, you did wrong, and here's what you need to do to correct the situation. I confronted you. I'm not going to leave you hanging. I'm going to show you exactly what you need to do. And in verse 12 it says, they took his advice and they did it immediately. But Nehemiah wasn't done. He says, it's not just enough for you to say, oh yeah, we're going to do it. We'll give it back to him. We recognize it's wrong. Nehemiah went and got the priests. brought the priest out and said, here, I want you to make an oath. I want you to make an oath before the priests. So he made them make an oath. And then what he does next is kind of interesting. In verse 13, he says, I also shook out the front of my garment. Took his garment. Shook it out. Kind of weird, but this is what it means. Thus may God shake out every man from his house and from his possessions who does not fulfill this promise. Even thus may he be shaken out and emptied. So if they don't do this promise, they don't follow through on their word, they're going to lose everything. It's a serious, serious promise. So Nehemiah, being the great leader that he is, he sees the problem. He deals with it quickly. He doesn't sugarcoat it. He says, hey, right is right, wrong is wrong. Return what you've taken. Do it now. And then he asks them to prove it. Hey, show me that you're going to do it. Make this oath. Then what is awesome is the chapter doesn't end. Nehemiah continues to live and he leads by example. He shows the Jewish people what they should be doing rather than taking advantage of other people. He has the proper motives. He has a purpose in his life. How many of you have ever read The Purpose-Driven Life? It's a really popular book. It's a really great book. If you've ever read it, and if you haven't, I'm going to spoil the first words for you. The first words of that book are, it's not about you. When I started reading that, I was like, I don't want to read this. It's telling me it's not all about me. When, hey, it is. I mean, that's how we act a lot. That, hey, it's all about me. Because we do what we want to do, when we want to do it, because we want to do it, and it makes us feel good. It's all about us. This book is saying, hey, it's not about you. Rick Warren stumbled onto something. It's not about you. It's not pleasant to hear that. But it's true. It has a lot to do with purpose. Motive and purpose go hand in hand here. And Nehemiah was about to show that his motives were right and he believes in the purpose that God had for him. Nehemiah was about to be promoted. Nehemiah was a simple cupbearer. And if you read in verse 14, it says that he was promoted to governor. He went from cupbearer to governor. How many of you have ever, in your jobs, been working towards a promotion? You see a better position out there, a position that has more perks, a position that has more pay, more notoriety, and you work towards it. Some of you have had that happen. How many of you on the other end have just simply been working, doing your job, and a promotion falls in your lap? How cool is that, right? Well, the thing that's interesting here is that no matter what work you're doing, whether you're working for a promotion or you're just working just to work, the quality of your work should be exactly the same because we should always be giving our all to what we're doing. Well, Nehemiah was in this position. He had a promotion fall right in his lap. He was upgraded to governor. Amazing. During this time of famine, he was upgraded to governor. And he was about to show that he practiced what he preached. He was about to be the example. It says in verse 14 that he was a governor for 12 years. Think back 12 years ago. If you can remember where you were, what you were doing, how old you were. Think about that. Think about how much has changed over those 12 years. Think about how you have changed. Have you changed in who you are? Have you changed in your character? Well, over these 12 years, Nehemiah is going to show that he didn't change and he didn't change his purpose. The Taj Mahal is one of the most beautiful and costly tombs ever built. But there's something fascinating, and it's an interesting story when I was reading this this week. In 1629, when the favorite wife of Indian ruler Shah Jahan died, he ordered that a magnificent tomb be built for a memorial. The Shah placed his wife's casket and his wife in it, in the middle of a parcel of land, and they literally built the memorial and the tomb around her. And several years went by into the venture, and Shah's grief for his wife gave way to passion for the project. He was grieving over his wife at first, and now he just wants to get it done, and he wants it to look great. One day, while he was surveying the site, he reportedly stumbled over a wooden box. Didn't know what it was. Had some workers throw it away. It was months before he realized that it was his wife's casket that had been thrown away and destroyed. The original purpose for the memorial became lost in the details of construction. A lot of times we lose sight of our purpose in life. Over time, we start out like a ball of fire, doing the right thing, and then hard times come, those problems come, and we forget about what it is we're supposed to be doing and why we're doing it. Nehemiah had a position of governor for 12 years. And in verse 14, it says that, neither I nor my kinsmen have eaten the governor's food allowance. Being governor came with a lot of perks. One of the perks was, remember, this is a time of famine. They could have all the food that they want, as much food as they want, but it came at a price. They had to tax the people. And they had to basically steal from the people, take from the people. But it was the governor's right. He had every right to do that. That was his position. Remember, he was down in the trenches before. He was a cupbearer. Now he's a governor. Has every right to do that. Says he did not do that. He knew it was a time of famine. He knew his purpose was to serve God and to serve the people. He didn't do it. He didn't take advantage of the opportunities that he had. He haven't even had opportunities to buy land at real inexpensive prices, hold on to it till after the famine, and then sell it for more. He didn't take the opportunity to do that. Why? Because his people were suffering. In fact, if he had bought land, he would have made his servants go out and work in his land. Instead, he had his servants go out and work in others' lands to help them. Nehemiah didn't see his role as a role for opportunity for getting material possessions, to feel good about himself, a power trip. He didn't see it as that. He saw it as a calling from God. It wasn't just a job. It was a calling to be an example. And that's why this story is so great, is that he lays out a solution and then he shows the people how they're supposed to react. And part of it boils down to the fear of God, but the other part of it is that he understands his purpose and he acted with the purpose and the proper motives. At some point in our life, we're all going to receive some kind of blessing. We're all going to get promoted one way or another, whether it's in our jobs or in our life. We're going to receive some kind of a blessing, some kind of unexpected blessing. How we react in these situations is going to define a lot about who we are. If you're in your job and a promotion falls in your lap, or you're working towards a promotion and you get that promotion, how you react in that is going to say a lot about who you are. We need to see promotion and blessings as an opportunity. As an opportunity for spiritual growth. An opportunity for physical growth, personal growth, and an opportunity to help others. And that's what Nehemiah saw. He saw it as a point where he can grow closer to God. He can help his fellow man and also grow as a person. And I'd say over those 12 years, he probably grew a lot. And he grew closer to the people that he was trying to lead and closer to God. But sometimes we act selfishly when the blessings come, when the promotions come. And then when problems arise, we just act out of anger. Split-second decision. We don't think about it. We just act out of anger, take out our anger, and do the wrong thing, and let our negative passion take over our positive passion. Sometimes with the blessing and promotions, we get caught up in the material things. Sometimes the almighty dollar gets a little bit too big in our lives. Instead of being down here, still part of our life, still able to be used, it gets up here and we can't see anything else. It becomes our motive. It becomes our purpose. And we do things wrong. In 1928, a group of the world's most successful financiers all got together in Chicago. Here's who was at this meeting. The president of the largest utility company, the greatest wheat speculator, the president of the New York Stock Exchange, a member of the president's cabinet, the greatest quote-unquote bear on Wall Street. All these people came together. And they came together to tell about their success stories and to speak to youth to tell them how they could be successful just like them. Then, 25 years later, listen to how they were. The president of the largest independent steel company, Charles Schwab, lived on borrowed money the last 5 years of his life. And he died broke. The president of the New York Stock Exchange, Richard Whitney, he served a term in Sing Sing prison. The president, the member of the president's cabinet, Albert Fall, was pardoned from prison so he could go home and die at home. The greatest quote-unquote bear in Wall Street, Jesse Livermore, he committed suicide. The president of the Bank of the International Settlements, Leon Frazier, committed suicide. The head of the world's greatest monopoly, Ivar Druger, committed suicide. All of these men had learned how to make money, but not one of them had learned how to live. There's a lot more to life than just possessions, getting money. And I want you to remember this. As we've worked through our problems, we've saw the passion, we see our purpose, and we can use Nehemiah as an example. You need to remember this. While working through life, remember to be guided by principles of service rather than opportunity. It's not always right to take advantage of an opportunity just to gain possessions. Because the possessions, as we saw in these last few men, they're worthless. And they fade away. But your service, your purpose to God, your passion for the things that are right, and the way you react in problems, those are the things that are going to shape you for the rest of your life. Let's pray. God, thank you so much that you provide for us, Lord. Thank you so much that you are a loving God and you are a merciful God. Lord, we understand that wrong things happen in this life. Problems are going to come up in our everyday life, in our corporate life, if we have a job, in our personal life, in our family. Problems will arise, and it's how we react to some of these problems that really shape us as individuals, Lord. And I pray that we will take Nehemiah's example. We will take time during those times where we just want to get angry. And the anger may be justified. It may be correct. But Lord, we know with every opportunity to do the right thing is also an opportunity to go the opposite way and do the wrong thing. We pray that you give us the power and the strength to do the right thing. Lord, we also understand that we are built and made with a purpose. It's not about us. And I pray that we understand our purpose in life, that we are to live to glorify you in all that we do. Help us to act with proper motives like Nehemiah did. What a tremendous example that you set up for us here in this book. And it's kind of tucked away. It's kind of hidden. He isn't a great man of God that we would think of like Moses or David or Solomon. But Nehemiah was the real deal. Lord, thank you for that example. And I just pray that we can follow that example, that we can live our life with conviction and purpose and passion. Thank you so much for your love. We thank you for the opportunity that we can have each Sunday to come together, to be challenged from your word. And I pray that we take the challenge and that we live it. We aren't just hearers of the word, that we are doers. Thank you so much for all you do in our lives. In your name, amen.